Yesterday morning, as I skimmed the New York Times, online of course, and sipped my coffee, I happened upon a piece by one of my favorite columnists, Bob Herbert. It was titled, "Tweet Less, Kiss More." Although I will probably be the last tweeter on earth, I thought it would be worth my while to read on, and I was not disappointed. In fact, I decided that what Herbert had to say there was illustrative of something that today's gospel is also saying. The advice to tweet less was based in part on an experience that Herbert had while driving from New York to Washington on I-95 and trying to share the road with a driver who was weaving in and out of traffic as she chatted on her cell phone. Herbert mentioned this a few days later to a man who commutes daily between New York and New Jersey with a laptop propped up on the front seat so he can watch DVDs along the way. Why, Herbert wonders, do people need or want to be constantly talking on the phone or texting or watching DVDs? He decries the heightened freneticism and techno-tyranny of our culture that seems to demand that we be doing several things at once every waking hour of our lives. One of the essential problems of our society, Herbert writes, is that we have a tendency, amid all the craziness that surrounds us, to lose sight of what is truly human in ourselves. And that includes our own individual needs, those very special, mostly non-material things that would fulfill us, give meaning to our lives, enlarge us, and enable us to more easily embrace those around us. We need, he says, to reduce the speed limits of our lives. We need to savor the trip. Leave the cell phone at home every once in a while. Try kissing more and tweeting less. Presumably not while driving. And stop talking so much. Listen. Other people, he reminds us, have something to say too. Amen to that, I thought when I finished reading. Or as we used to say in seminary, that'll preach. Thinking about this op-ed piece, I was reminded of a quotation that I also happened upon on the internet. It is from Thomas Merton. "If you want to identify me, ask me not where I live or what I like to eat or how I comb my hair. But ask me what I think I am living for, in detail, and ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to live for." This question, I would submit, is one that we all would do well to ask ourselves, and one that is suggested by today's reading from Luke's Gospel. Here we find Jesus having dinner with some dear friends in a small village not far from Jerusalem. And although the story occurs in the first century, it seems very much a parable for our times. For Martha's predicament is all too familiar to many of us. We know a thing or two about distractions, don't we? It is not only matters of hospitality that distract us, cleaning the guest room, planning the meals, arranging fresh flowers, tending to last-minute preparations. It is everything. Despite all of the tools and gadgets we've devised to save time and energy and enhance the quality of our lives, there is still too little time on the calendar for just being ourselves. Just being ourselves, like everything else, has become a scheduling problem. And so when we hear Jesus say, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things," it is hard not to take it rather personally. After all, anxiety and distraction are something we live with almost every day. And when we hear him say, "Mary has chosen the better part," it is hard not to feel a bit resentful. After all, we are doing the best we can, and our motives are mostly good. Besides, where would the world be if everyone simply sat around when there was so much work to be done? When Martha came to Jesus complaining about her sister, she had every right to, as far as we're concerned. We know exactly how she felt. So what is the point of all this? What was Jesus really saying to Martha, and what is the word for us today? What is the one thing that was the better part? It is not all that apparent to me, I confess. There is a certain ambiguity in Jesus' response to Martha, and there have been many interpretations of this story, and not a few disagreements over what it meant to Luke's audience. Some, for example, say it was originally about putting women in their place, passive and silent instead of active and in charge of something. But that doesn't square with Jesus' attitude toward women elsewhere in the Gospels or with Mary's posture here. We're told that she was sitting at Jesus' feet. That is, technically speaking, as a disciple, a role normally reserved for men. And by including her in his teaching, Jesus was challenging the religious practices of his day. Besides, Jesus did not deny the value of who Martha was or what she was doing. He said Mary had chosen the better part. Not that she had chosen the only part that mattered. But the interpretation that is most widely held and that seems to make the most sense to me is that Jesus was talking about priorities. He was talking about priorities within the larger context of our lives and our relationships with God and our neighbor. And what we're meant to take away from the story is the importance of allowing ourselves to seek a balance between the Martha in us and the better part that Mary chose. Saint Teresa of Avila put it this way: "This, my sisters, I should like us to strive to attain. We should desire and engage in prayer, not for our enjoyment, but for the sake of acquiring this strength which fits us for service. Believe me, Mary and Martha must work together when they offer the Lord lodging, and must have him ever with them. And they must not entertain him badly and give him nothing to eat. And how can Mary give him anything, seated as she is at his feet, unless her sister helps her?" According to this interpretation, today's gospel invites us to make time for the spiritual dimension of our lives without neglecting the practical dimensions, recognizing that our lives are made up of multiple dimensions, all of which must be nurtured and developed in order for us to be fully human. In other words, the gospel invites in us both action and contemplation, not as an either-or proposition, not alternating between one and the other, but as a both-and proposition. And the gospel invites us to enter into what Parker Palmer describes as the paradoxical truth that contemplation and action are not separate and apart from each other, but are parts of each other. You know, many of us perhaps think of contemplation as a spiritual practice reserved for members of religious orders. We assume that contemplation occurs only in the context of monastic prayer, that it means withdrawing from the world periodically or even as a lifetime vocation. And we probably think if this is contemplation, if this is the contemplative life, it is not for me. I am a doer. I am a doer, if not as a matter of choice, then as a matter of necessity. Someone has to put food on the table, and someone has to pay the bills. I don't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus and soak up his teaching. I don't have time to indulge myself by taking courses and going on retreats. And if I did, what good would it do? What difference would it make in my life and the lives of those around me? No, give me action anytime. Let me spend what little time I have doing something that produces tangible results in the real world. If the Martha in us has taken over and is doing the talking, maybe we would benefit from listening for a moment to what some Christian mystics and authors have said over the years. One described contemplation as the pure, loving gaze that finds God everywhere. In other words, contemplation is finding God in all things, in the here and now, in the real world in which we live. For another, contemplation was a continual condition of prayerful sensitivity to what is going on. And to cite Parker Palmer again, the function of contemplation is to penetrate illusion and help us touch reality. Nothing passive or escapist about that, is it? Is there? In fact, quite the contrary. St. Catherine of Siena summed it up this way: the secret of Christian contemplation is that it faces us with Jesus toward our suffering world in loving service and just action. There's that word again, action. But this time it is not action in the ordinary sense, but action without the distractions that keep us from living fully for the thing we want to live for. Action and contemplation in a relationship that is understood by attending to what Thomas Merton called the hidden wholeness. The hidden wholeness that lies beneath the broken surface of our lives. Today's gospel invites us to enter into this paradox and to embrace a life of balance, of integrity, and of true humanity. May we begin by sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the good news that our lives are gathered up into God's life, and that God is out there in the world, healing and feeding and restoring God's good creation. And having heard this good news, may we give up our busyness for God's business and our anxieties for God's promises. And thus freed to be ourselves, may we go forth to serve others in Jesus' name. Amen.